called Entrusted, Living a Life of Faithfulness. This will go for, 2 weeks, 3 weeks maybe. And then we'll get back to 1 Corinthians, which has been the study that we've been in for quite some time now. The new year offers to each of us an opportunity to reflect on our lives a little bit, to reflect on things that are going well and to give thanks for that, but to also consider those areas where we'd like to see some change, growth. It allows us to take a step back and to look at our lives from a fresh perspective, from the perspective of the end of one year and the coming of a new one. And whenever we're going to evaluate something like that, and certainly our life, whenever we're going to evaluate something, we first have to define what our goal is. What is our goal in life? If you want to accomplish something, you have to first determine what success looks like. If you're going to build a factory, you need to first determine what it is that you want that factory to produce. The factory is not an end in itself, but rather a means to an end, accomplishing something, producing a product. You have to determine your goal first, and then you design your life around achieving that goal. So this morning and the next couple of weeks together, I want us to consider some big picture questions. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing anyway? We're going to seek God's word for the answers to these and other questions. This morning, we're going to see four big picture truths that will help us to reveal our life's purpose. Four big picture truths that help to reveal our life's purpose. Why are we here? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to approach life? The first big picture truth that will help to reveal this purpose is that God owns it all. God owns it all. God is the creator of all things. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it goes on then to detail each day by day action of God in his calling the world into being in 6 days. God is the creator of all things. And as the creator, he has ownership rights over all that he's made. If an artist paints a masterpiece, and by the way, that's a section of Van Gogh behind me. If an artist paints a masterpiece, that artist has rights over that painting. Even if it's not a masterpiece, right? You have the creative right and the creative authority as the one who made it. You own it, and you can do whatever you want to with it. But when an artist sells their artwork, they also release their authority over that painting. Now the authority for the painting goes to the buyer. And the buyer can now do with it what he or she wishes. Well, God created all that is. He owns it. He has the authority over it. And he has never relinquished this authority. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14 says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." The Lord owns heaven and the highest heavens and all that is in it. Psalm 24, the psalmist says in Psalm 24, 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Psalm 89:11, the psalmist declares, "The heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all it contains." God owns it all. God himself declares this to be the case. In Psalm 50 in verse 10, he says, "Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." It's a statement of not only the Lord's ownership over all things, but of his self-sufficiency. He doesn't need or lack anything. He says there, "Look, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for it because I own everything." The world is mine and all it contains. Job 41:11, the Lord says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him?" No one has given to the Lord anything. He's in debt to no one. "Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine," says the Lord. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. It's another way of saying the Lord owns it all. Everything. Now, when I say God owns it all, what exactly am I talking about? Well, of course, I'm talking about every last thing. Everything. Everything that exists, all that is, belongs to God. Every created thing. So let's take a little inventory. The clothes you're wearing, they belong to the Lord. The house you live in, it belongs to the Lord. The car or cars that you drive, they belong to the Lord. Your savings account, your retirement account, your investment accounts, all belong to the Lord. But God's ownership over all things goes far beyond material possessions. Your family belongs to the Lord. Your marriage, if you're married, belongs to God. Your children, if you have them, belong to the Lord. Your church belongs to God. It is His. It's not mine, it's not yours, it is His. Your job, it belongs to the Lord. Your career, it belongs to God. It is the Lord's. Your skills, your intellect, your abilities, your experience, all of it belongs to the Lord. Your education and training belong to the Lord. Even your body is not your own. We live in a culture that says, "My body is mine. And you do what with your body, whatever you wish. But I will control all things with regard to my body because it is mine. I am the authority over it." But the Bible would tell us that even our bodies are not our own. Our body belongs to the Lord. It is not ours to do with whatever we wish. It has been given to us, entrusted to us. Our hands and feet, our eyes and ears, from our heads down to our toes, we belong to the Lord, and our bodies are not our own. As this is true for everyone, it's especially true for the Christian. For in addition to being the possession of God because He made us, our bodies as Christians serve also as the temple of the Holy Spirit who resides within each of us. That's what Paul's getting at when he says, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Christian, you especially are not your own. Our bodies have been entrusted to us by God. God owns it all. He owns everything that is. Every created thing belongs to Him. In first service, there was a squirrel right about this time that ran right across the length of the window. And every eye went that way. I could just see it shift. And I said, that squirrel belongs to the Lord. He didn't come back for show number two here, so you'll just have to take my word for it and ask somebody in first service. But everything belongs to the Lord. All of it. And that should have a humbling effect. To know that I really, in point of fact, own nothing. God owns it all. That brings us to the second big picture truth to help reveal our purpose in life. God entrusts to us all that we have. God owns it all, but He entrusts what is His to us and calls on us to steward it faithfully. If God owns everything, that means I don't. That means we're not the final authority. That means we don't have the right to do whatever it is we want, whenever we want, with whatever we want. There is a huge mindset change here if we will grasp it. It's truly a new way of seeing the world and everything around us. Through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of God's ownership of everything, whatever it is, to know that God owns it and I do not. It immediately strips away a sense of entitlement. It humbles us and puts us in a proper frame of mind to both steward those things that have been entrusted to us, to make decisions for the future. All of it is put in right perspective when we consider God's ownership and our entrustment. So all that we have then has come to us from God. God the owner. What belongs to Him, He has entrusted it to our care. And Paul makes that very point in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. If you're in chapter 6, you can just go back to chapter 4, verse 7. After the first question, he asks the second question, what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. You've received everything from God. And if you did receive it from God, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You're acting like this is all because of you and your brilliance and your abilities. When in fact, everything that you have has been given to you, entrusted to you by God. So there's no place for boasting. There's no place for pride. God has given us everything. He's given us even life and breath and all things. Acts 17:24 says, Paul preaches there and he says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything. Since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, the breath that you take into your lungs, the oxygen, is a gift from God. Everything that you and I have has come from God. And it's come to us as a trust. Entrusted to us. God has given to all people life and breath and all things. We are not the true owners of what we have. We are dependent upon God for all that we have, and therefore no one is truly independent from God. They may deny God, but they are not independent of God. A few years ago, President Barack Obama created a little bit of a stir and a controversy when, speaking of entrepreneurs and business owners, said, "You didn't build that." You remember that? And in saying that, he was trying to point out the role of government in providing the necessary infrastructure and situations possible to make business and commerce take place and all of that. And many took great offense at that. But there is a sense in which President Obama spoke better than he knew. You didn't build that. Not in any independent, self-sufficient kind of way. There's a sense in which we can't take credit for anything. We can't say we built anything. Not because of the government, but because of God. God is the one who stands behind every human effort, every human accomplishment. None of it would be possible if He didn't give us the raw materials and raw resources and the very breath in our lungs to be able to produce, to be able to work. There's very much a sense in which the only thing in this life that we can take credit for is our failures. All of our accomplishments, all of our victories, all that we have and all that we are is from the Lord. And it has been given to us in trust. That brings us to the third big picture truth that helps to reveal our life's purpose. God calls us to be faithful with what He entrusts to us. The Bible describes our relationship to life and breath and all things with one word: stewardship. Stewardship. He has called us to be faithful stewards with what He has entrusted to us. In the book of Genesis, we read of Adam and Eve and their creation, and they were set in the garden, and they were given the task of stewarding God's garden. They weren't the owners of it, but they were entrusted with the task of caring for it, of working it, of stewarding it. In the book of Genesis, turn with me to Genesis 39, first book of the Bible, Genesis 39. Genesis 39, we have the story of Joseph. Of course, Joseph sold into slavery, brought down to Egypt. In Egypt, he becomes part of Potiphar's household. Potiphar was an Egyptian officer under Pharaoh, an important and wealthy man. And within that household, Joseph becomes essentially the chief slave. He becomes the one who's entrusted with all of Potiphar's goods, all of Potiphar's business, all of his affairs are entrusted eventually to Joseph. Genesis 39, 4. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight, and he became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Now, did Joseph own it? No, he's a slave. Didn't own property. He didn't own a thing. Not even the clothes on his back. But he was put in charge over everything that Potiphar owned. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him, there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. The only thing Potiphar worried about was what was on the menu. What's next? What's for lunch? Everything else he left to Joseph. Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house. He didn't own it, but he took good care of it. This illustrates well the relationship we share to all that is around us. We don't own it, but it has been entrusted to our care. We are stewards. God has given it to us, and he calls us to manage it well. The singular characteristic that is required of stewards is faithfulness, trustworthiness. Potiphar would have never put into Joseph's custody all of his belongings if he didn't trust him immensely. If Joseph hadn't proven himself, he would have never been in that position. It's true of stewards that the key characteristic of them is that they have to be faithful. They have to be trustworthy. And that's precisely what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Faithfulness. Let's look at another biblical example of stewardship from Matthew 25. Turn there if you would. Matthew, the first gospel, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 25. In verse 14, this is of course the parable of the talents. A talent is a value. A talent was worth anywhere between, one talent was worth anywhere between 15 and 20 years income for an individual. A lot of money. Okay, so you think about your own income, multiply that by 15, your own annual income, multiply by 15 or 20, somewhere in there. That's the equivalent that we're talking about here when we talk about one talent. All right, Matthew 25, verse 14. The Lord said, "For the kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." In this story, 2 servants were faithful with what had been entrusted to them. faithful not only to preserve, but to multiply what had been given to them, to invest it and advance the master's purposes. And that's what God calls us to do. To be faithful stewards of what he's entrusted to us, not merely material goods, that's certainly included, but even our very lives, our relationships, our opportunities, our careers, all of it is to be used for the master's purposes. All of it is to be used for multiplication of kingdom purposes. When we look at this story, we make a few observations. Not all stewards, not all servants were given the same amount. Not all were entrusted with the same responsibility. Some were entrusted with more, some with less. But all were told to invest for the master's sake. It was clear that this is what they were to do. Those who invested were praised. Those who failed to do so were rebuked and suffered loss. There is great reward promised for those who invest and use wisely what has been entrusted to their care for kingdom purposes, for the kingdom's sake. All of us want to have those words spoken over our lives at the end of days. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Central to that is faithfulness. God owns it all. Everything. There's nothing we have that he hasn't given to us. And he's given everything that we have to us in trust. Entrusting us as stewards to faithfully care for and invest what he has entrusted to us for kingdom purposes. Faithful with our life, faithful with our energy, faithful with our finances, faithful with our time, faithful with our opportunities, faithful with our relationships, faithful with our talents, using them for kingdom advancement, kingdom purpose. Viewing our life from this vantage point really changes everything. It changes how we view what we have. It changes how we make decisions about the future. It reminds us that we are not the owners of anything. That we are not sovereignly in control over our domains. Far from it. We're merely stewards. Even the circumstance of our life has been entrusted to us. Everything is owned by God, and all of it is given to us in trust. We are not owners, but stewards. And therefore, we are not to seek our own pleasure, but the Lord's. Our own priorities, but the Lord's. Now, how many of us here this morning have been perfectly faithful with what God has entrusted to us? None of us. None of us have been perfectly faithful. It's safe to say we've all been unfaithful in certain areas, in certain ways, at certain times. We've all had wasted opportunities, squandered assets. We've all selfishly pursued ourselves. We've all simply at times killed time. Perhaps some of us have wasted months and years and decades even. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll see that there's not an area of our lives where we haven't fallen short at some time in some way or another. Which is why the fourth big picture truth is so important. Our failures at faithfulness should lead us back to our need of Christ and the gospel. Jesus Christ came to pay the price and forgive us for all our failures at faithfulness, for all the myriad of ways we have failed to be faithful as we ought, as God has entrusted precious things to us, and we have failed to care for them as we should, to invest them as we should, to steward them as we ought. Jesus Christ has come that those failures might be forgiven, that those sins might be washed away. Think about it. Sin is always an abuse of what God has given us. If you lie, that's an abuse of the tongue, isn't it? Who gave you your tongue? The Lord did. When you lie, when you fail to tell the truth, it's an abuse of what God has given you. When you lust, when you look on a woman or a man and lust after them, it's an abuse of your eyes and of your mind. Sin is always an abuse, a failure to faithfully steward what God has entrusted to us. Sin is always a failure at stewardship, a failure at faithfulness. Sin is an abuse of time. It's an abuse of life. Sin is an abuse of others. It's an abuse of opportunity. But where we fall short, praise God, Jesus is faithful. Perfectly faithful. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly faithful life. Think about that. Dwell on that. Jesus was faithful every day. Every moment of every day, Jesus was faithful. A faithful steward of all that God had entrusted to him. Faithful in every decision, faithful with every resource, faithful in every relationship, faithful in every decision and every choice, faithful. For Jesus always did what was pleasing to God the Father. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And on two separate occasions, a voice was heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father putting his imprimatur, his stamp of approval upon his own Son, saying, this man, perfectly faithful. And Jesus' greatest act of faithfulness was certainly the cross. And we see this faithfulness on display in stark relief in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus, in anguish of soul, prays. And as he prays, he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. He's under so much stress and anguish. And he's praying to God that if there be some way to let this cup, the cup of God's wrath, just wrath against sin, the sins of humanity, if somehow that cup could be passed, if somehow he didn't have to undergo the crucifixion and the abandonment by his own Father as he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus cries out, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And then we see his utter faithfulness as a steward of what's been entrusted to him. "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. You have entrusted this cup to me, and if that's your will, I will drink it down, drink it to the full." Jesus did precisely that. Despite his anguish and his grief, despite his dread of the cross and the specter of having his Father, as it were, turn his back on him as he became the embodiment of sin for us, Jesus submitted everything and was faithful to the end. And because he was faithful, all of our failures to be faithful can be forgiven. Every act of sin can be washed away. Every incident of rebellion can be removed by faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, won't you today trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Confess your sin. Confess your failure to be a faithful steward of all that God has entrusted to you. Confess that, turn from it, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faithfulness of Christ will by faith be credited to your account before God the Father. You say, wow, that's a great deal. Why be faithful now? If Christ's faithfulness has secured our eternal forgiveness, then what's the point of being faithful now? I can kind of live however I want. Well, that's a failure to understand the reality of what Christ has done for us. And that's precisely what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. What price? The blood of Jesus Christ has bought you. We are not our own. We are servants of Christ, slaves of Christ, stewards of what he has entrusted to us. We seek to be faithful stewards, knowing that our lives are not our own, and that he who is perfectly faithful is worthy of our best efforts to serve him faithfully. Beloved, Jesus Christ, the faithful one, has come, has faithfully served in our stead, died in our place, risen again, offers us forgiveness through faith in his name, and calls us to a life of faithful service, faithfully stewarding that which has been entrusted to us for the sake of the gospel, for kingdom advancement. It's our responsibility to take what he's entrusted, to multiply it, to see the kingdom move forward. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your great love and kindness toward us. We are all unworthy servants. We have failed in so many ways, failed to faithfully steward those things that have been entrusted to our care, spending them on ourselves, using them for our pleasures, abusing them. Lord, forgive us. We thank you for the forgiveness that is provided through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful. Cause us to be more faithful in the year to come, as we view all things as being owned by you but entrusted to us for kingdom purposes. Help us to view everything in our life like that, to truly live with that great mission that is the Great Commission, that the gospel might spread and disciples might be made from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.